Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given to us your servants grace by the confession of a true faith to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity and in the power of your divine majesty to worship the unity. Keep us steadfast in this faith and worship and bring us at last to see you in your one and eternal glory. O Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit live and reign one God forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Malcolm, a man with a terrible temper, was playing a round of golf with his pastor. And after leaving three straight putts on the edge of the cup, Malcolm exploded. I missed, he screamed. How could I miss? With that, he heaved his putter into a nearby lake like Happy Gilmore, kicked the wheel on the golf cart, and drove his fist into a nearby tree. The pastor was shocked. I have never seen such a terrible display of anger, he said to the poor man. Don't you know that God doesn't like it when we are angry? I have heard that there are angels whose one assignment is to search out people who express their anger so ferociously and to send lightning bolts from heaven to burn them. Well, Malcolm was embarrassed, to say the least, and heeding the warning of his pastor, on the next few holes he managed to control himself. Until on the last three holes, his putting failed him again. When the last putt veered off to the right, just in front of the hole, Malcolm went crazy. I missed, he screamed. How could I miss? He broke his club across his knee and threw it as far as he could. He kicked up several large clumps of dirt on the edge of the green and once more drove his fist into a nearby tree. But just then, suddenly the sky grew dark and a menacing cloud passed over and there was a clap of thunder and an awesome burst of lightning and the pastor was burned to a crisp. Then an eerie silence came over the entire golf course and all that could be heard was a quiet voice from heaven saying, I missed. How could I miss? You know, a lot of people perceive God the Father as a vengeful, far-off deity who's ready to smite you if you do something wrong. Or they view him like Santa Claus. He's making a list and he's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and who's nice. And if your good outweighs your bad, congratulations, you've made the list. If not, then it's sayonara. Hasta la vista, baby. But people also end up projecting their earthly fathers onto our heavenly one. If you had a good father, then it's easier to relate to God the Father. If not, it can be rather difficult. And a couple of years ago, the praise song Good, Good Father came out and made its way throughout the church in North America. And the song is fair enough. It's not something that really grips me, but I've watched God use it in a number of settings. And it speaks to so many folks on a deep and personal level. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Despite the many images that people project onto God the Father, Scripture tells and affirms that the Lord is a generous and gracious Father. And the imagery that the Apostle Paul brings to us today from our Romans passage shows how we go from being orphans to sons and daughters and finally to being heirs of God's unshakable, eternal kingdom. You see, God is not just a good, good father. He's simply the best. You cannot outfather the Father. So this morning, let us investigate, let us fathom, and let us ponder the generosity and the inexhaustible gracious love the Father has lavished upon us. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Romans chapter 8, verse 12, found on page 679. Now a young couple visited a boarding home which housed children for adoption, and the caretaker brought out all the children who were freshly bathed, well-dressed, properly schooled in etiquette and manners for this couple's inspection and selection. And they made their way through the line one by one and asked, do you have any more children? And the caretaker replied, yes, but he has not been cleaned up or dressed for viewing today? The couple responded immediately, "That's all right, may we see him?" A few minutes passed and the child was brought out and stood with the rest of the children in line. He was dirty, you see. His face was unwashed. His clothes were ragged and torn, no shoes, and his head was weighed down with shame. After a few minutes of discussion and wiping the tears from their eyes, the couple spoke to the caretaker. "We want this child." But the caretaker responded, "What? What? But he is not as nice as the other children. He's unmannered and unloved, and we have been unable to get him to behave. Why do you want him?" The couple paused to regain their composure and replied, "Because we see in him the blessings of God for our home and a better hope in life for him." The caretaker with shame asked, "Do you want us to clean him up?" And the couple replied, "No, we want the child just as he is right now." Adoption is at the heart of the gospel. And yet we as Christians seldom venture deep enough into this remarkable aspect of how we came to be children of the living God. The first aspect of adoption is coming to the realization that we were once not a part of God's family. We were children of wrath. We were marred by filth and stain of our own shortcomings, sins, failures, and rebellions. We were orphans. Orphans. Not truly having a home or a family. We were stuck in a building trapped by a door in which we could never leave or escape. Who would ever want us? Who would ever come through the door and choose us? We certainly weren't clean. We certainly weren't tidy. We certainly weren't well-mannered and proper. But that is exactly what occurs. For love came a-knocking. In fact, love opens a door that no man, indeed all of hell, could never, ever close. You see how deep the Father's love for us. Indeed, how generous is his love. He gave us his Son, the Lord Jesus, while we were still sinners. And how far love had to come to open the door to that orphanage. The second person of the Trinity leaves the Father's side, humbles himself, and becomes one of us, born as a baby. Jesus didn't cross a desert or an ocean. He left heaven for earth. He came down from heaven. And the door has been busted through, you see. And why, we might ask? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it through him. So part one of our adoption story is love came to us, found us, chose us in Jesus Christ. Amen? And Jesus came from the Father, and oh, how gracious and generous a gift Jesus is. But we are orphans no longer, for we have received the Spirit of sonship. And so we come to the second aspect of our adoption. We have been placed within the family and household of God. The door has been broken through by the love of God, revealed in Jesus Christ, who died upon the hard wood of the cross to win our redemption, who saved us from sin, death, and the powers of hell. But the Father also sends us his Spirit to indwell us, to fill us, and to guarantee that we really are God's children. Again, marvel at the generosity of the Father. We are not only given the Son, but we are also given the Spirit. This means not just the second person of the Trinity, but also the third person of the Trinity. And we're moved from orphans to sons and daughters of God. Who is this self-giving God? This gracious and generous God who gives of himself. He is the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And through Christ, we have access to the Father and to his entire household. And we have received the Spirit that testifies, that cries out, that we are orphans no longer, for we are the very children of God. We have been placed and brought into the family of God. And placement is a big part of our modern day adoption. It's where the child is given his or her new family. When Paul uses the imagery of adoption, he pulls from the Greco-Roman world. You could not disown your adopted children. You could disown your natural born children, but not your adopted children. They have been chosen, you see. They have been placed within the family. It was permanent. It could not be undone. And those who have transitioned from the orphanage of sin, death, and the powers of hell into God's family and eternal, unshakable kingdom now are to live by the Spirit and not according to the flesh. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. They have received the Spirit who declares who they really are. The Father then is not to be approached out of fear, but rather out of love. And we are to come to Him like a child climbing onto the lap of their daddy. For Abba is not adequately defined as Father. It's more like Dada. My first words were Dada. Have you ever seen a little child climb up onto their earthly father? They want to be with him. They want to recline on his chest and have his arms around them to feel and hear his breath. That is the kind of intimacy and relationship the Father longs to have with each of us, with you and me. It's one of trust. It's one of security. It's one of love. You see, we're not fearful slaves. We're not fearful orphans. For the Spirit of God affirms with our own spirits that we are God's very children. And this is important, for we are not His adopted children, we are His children by adoption. I'll say that again. We are not His adopted children, we are rather His children by adoption. Adoption does not mean that we are second class, or somehow inferior. It is merely the process and the means by which we have entered into and been placed into God's family. And as God's children, we are heirs of God. Heirs of His eternal, unshakable kingdom. There's a story about a farmhand who had worked for an elderly married couple for several years. And the older the couple became, the worse the farm began to be. The paint on the barn was peeling. The fences had holes in them and slats were loose. The gravel road had potholes in it. Shingles on top of the farmhouse were beaten and weathered and needed replacing. As the farmhand made his way to milk the cows each day, he thought, "What's that to me? It's not my farm." But then one day, the farmer and his wife asked him to come for dinner. They told him how much he had meant to them. They told him that they had no children to inherit the farm. So they wanted to give it to him when they passed away. But the very next day, the farmhand was walking to the barn and he noticed the paint. In a couple of days, he painted it and fixed the barn and the fence. In the next few weeks, he was putting a new roof on the farmhouse and putting new gravel on the road. Why would he do that? Why would he do it? Why the difference in his attitude? He had now become an heir. He now had an inheritance. Finally, we come to the third part of our adoption story. And it is here that we see that we are heirs to an amazing inheritance. But whereas we are already children of God, whereas we have already been placed within the family of God, we have not yet received the inheritance that is promised. In modern day adoption, there is about a 6-month waiting period from the time of placement to the time where the adoption process is finalized before the judge. That day, when the adoption is completely finalized, is affectionately called Gotcha Day. Say that with me. Gotcha Day. We are already sons and daughters of God by adoption. Remember, that's just the means by which we have come into God's family. But we have not yet received the inheritance to come. But our gotcha day is coming. This is why later on in this chapter, Paul writes about all creation groaning and longing to see the children of God in their glory. And what a glory awaits us, my friends. We will rule and we will reign with Jesus as co-heirs. We will all have resurrection bodies like our Lord Jesus, and we will all inherit a new heaven and a new earth, radiating with the majesty and the wonder of God. This is what awaits us. It will not disappoint, believe me. Two old friends bumped into one another on the street one day, and one of them looked miserable, almost on the verge of tears. His friend asked, "What has the world done to you, my old friend?" The sad fellow answered, "Let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, an uncle died and left me about $40,000. That's a lot of money. But 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never even knew died and left me $85,000, free and clear." "Wow, that's incredible." "You don't understand," he interrupted. "Last week, my great aunt passed away. I inherited $250,000. At this point, the other friend was really confused. "Then why do you look so glum?" "This week, nothing." The inheritance, the glorious inheritance that awaits us on our gotcha day, will never, ever disappoint. I imagine it the way C.S. Lewis ended his Narnia series. The term has ended, the holiday has begun, and each new chapter will be better than the one that came before. So by the generosity and the gracious love of God, one, we are no longer orphans. Jesus has bust through the door of that orphanage. Two, we have been placed in the family of God. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of sonship, where we become sons and daughters of the living God. And three, we are co-heirs with Christ, Jesus, and his unshakable kingdom. For the Spirit is the first fruits of our glorious inheritance to come at our gotcha day. But how does all of this impact how we live our lives day by day, right here, right now? Well, first, we have an intimacy with God the Father through the Son by the Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity have been active in redeeming us. But the Spirit points toward the Son, and the Son points towards the Father. We are orphans no longer. Orphans no longer. But so many Christians have an orphan spirit. Have you encountered this? They don't know how much they are really, really loved. They keep the Father at a distance when all he wants is for us to crawl into his lap like little children and be with him. Be with him. To sit with him. My friends, we have access to the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus. We have the Spirit of God within us crying out that we are God's children. But are we pursuing intimacy with the Father? Are we running into his arms? When we sin and err like lost sheep, do we come running back into his arms like the prodigal son coming home to his father after a long time away? You know, in that story, the father saw the son coming from afar, from a long way off. Pay attention, because Jesus is telling us something incredible here about the character of the Father, the character of God. The Father does not rebuke the prodigal. He doesn't throw a lightning bolt at him. He doesn't condemn him. We are told of the Father and his being filled with love and compassion for his son. He embraces him. He wraps his arms around his son that no doubt has lost much weight due to him not eating regularly, who more than likely is covered in mud and feces from tending to the pigs and travel on the road. But notice this in the story of the prodigal son. Notice the generosity of the father for his son. The father gives his child new clothes. Are we not newly clothed in Christ, our Lord? The father gives his child a ring, and this signifies sonship from rags to riches. This prodigal is not an orphan, but a cherished son. And the father throws a feast. Our feast has not yet come, the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's on its way, though. And the Eucharist is a sign pointing towards that. In this story that Jesus tells of the prodigal son, I hope you see the generosity and the gracious love of the Father. Our Heavenly Father longs for you. He longs for you. Don't project your earthly father onto him. You are no longer orphans. You are cherished sons and daughters. Will you crawl into his lap? Will you sit with him? Will you be with him? Will you spend time with him? Will you call him Abba, Dada? Secondly, we have to keep our eyes on the prize. We are already sons and daughters of God. Adoption is the means by which we have become God's children, but we are not home yet. And this means that as God's children, if we are to share in this glorious inheritance to come, this amazing future, we must also share in Christ's suffering now in this world. And our sufferings are only temporary here. They don't last forever. We can patiently endure because of what has been promised to us, a new creation budding with life forever. You see, orphans have nothing to inherit, my friends. Orphans have nothing, but sons and daughters do. How are you keeping your eyes on the prize to come? Do you even think about it? Do you even fathom the significance of your inheritance? Orphans are not co-heirs, my friends, but sons and daughters are. As C.S. Lewis put it, once a king or queen in Narnia, always a king or queen in Narnia. Jesus is our king, but as co-heirs, do you know who you are? You are royalty. You are royal sons and royal daughters of God. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on what is to come. A Michigan factory worker earning average wages was an unknown heir to $500,000. And when located by an investigator some years later, after his benefactor's death, the worker explained that he hadn't returned home nor kept in touch with his family for 24 years. 24 years. And the investigator who located him had estimated that around $40 billion in inheritances lie unclaimed in the U.S. alone. $40 billion. My brothers and sisters, your inheritance is not unknown. But it's not yet. You are an heir of God through Jesus Christ. The door of the orphanage has been bust wide open. You have been brought into God's household, into his family as his beloved children, and you are co-heirs with Christ in his unshakable kingdom. What a glorious future. For by the work of the Holy Trinity, you and I are orphans no longer. Let us pray. May God the Father bless us. May Christ take care of us. The Holy Spirit enlighten us all the days of our life. The Lord be our defender and keeper of body and soul, both now and forever, to the ages of ages. Amen.